This could be the most important lesson that you learn about Jesus Christ. And it could be the most important lesson in your life. You know, often when we go through times of brokenness, it's at that moment that we have a choice. And it's very easy to choose a path of bitterness. And all of us have been, there have been times where maybe it was a very short season of bitterness, or maybe you're still dealing with that today and you have that choice. It's Father's Day. Of course, I'm very grateful for my father and my father-in-law, especially this year with some of the health issues they face. But many of you know that both of them lost their dads at a very early age. My dad's dad died when he was born, and my father-in-law's father died at the age of 3. And each of them had a choice. Other family members, some of them chose a path of bitterness which affected them personally all of their lives and affected generations still today. But they broke the cycle of dysfunction when they came to a point of choosing the grace of forgiveness. And today I want to talk about that from God's Word. And what I've done is I've gone through all the passages in Scripture concerning forgiveness. And I want to summarize that today with several points about what the Bible teaches about forgiveness, and to help you understand how life-changing, how liberating it can be for you as you stand at that threshold of making a choice of what you're going to do and how you're going to respond to times of brokenness or pain or suffering in your life. And you may still be dealing with the effects of that today. So let's go to the first point, because we've got to move through quickly. First of all, and very importantly, Jesus has the authority to forgive. Let's go to Matthew chapter 9, and I'm going to read the first few verses here. Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. So he got into a boat, that is Jesus, and crossed over and came to his own town. Just then some men brought to him a paralytic lying on a stretcher. Seeing their faith, Jesus told the paralytic, "Have courage, son, your sins are forgiven." At this, some of the scribes said among themselves, "He's blaspheming." But perceiving their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why are you thinking evil things in your hearts? For which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, or to say get up and walk?" Now the answer is, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven, but Jesus was about to prove that he could do something greater than saying that. "But so you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Then he told the paralytic, "Get up, pick up your stretcher, and go home." And he got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were awestruck and gave glory to God, who had given such authority to men, specifically that being Jesus. Now, in the Scriptures, we see in the New Testament that Jesus has authority over nature. He's able to calm the winds and the waves. Jesus has authority over sickness and in death, as we see with Lazarus. Jesus has the authority over Satan, as he cast out demons on several occasions. But here we see that Jesus has authority over sin. He has the authority to forgive you of your sin, and no one else has the authority to do that. Your parents don't have the authority to forgive you of your sin. Your friends don't have the authority to forgive you of your sins. Listen, the church does not have the authority to forgive you of your sins. And I don't have the authority as your pastor. No pastor, no minister has any authority whatsoever to forgive anybody of any sin. Why? Because I'm a sinner just like you. I don't have any moral or spiritual authority to forgive anyone of their sin. And if you want your sin forgiven, it is only Jesus Christ that forgive you of your sin. That's why you've got to go to the person who has the authority and the power to do that. All right? So that's a basic elemental point that we've got to understand about forgiveness, that if I want my sin forgiven, only Christ can do that. Notice number 2. Jesus shed his blood to pay for your sin. You see, as a sinner, you stand condemned before him. You want your sin forgiven. And the only way that was able to happen is through the cross, by the blood that was shed. Jesus said in Matthew 26, "For this is my blood that establishes the covenant. It is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins." All right, so he mentions the word covenant. Now, what is he referring to? Well, he's referring to an old covenant and a new covenant. In the old covenant, there was a sacrificial system that those who were the Israelites, they would bring a sacrifice and their sin would be forgiven. On the Day of Atonement, once a year, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, whether the tabernacle or the temple, and he would go in and he would offer a sacrifice to atone for the sins of the nation. They would tie a rope around his ankle. If he went in and he was unholy, unworthy, when he went in, he would fall dead before God. No man could go in and get him, or they would fall dead, so they'd pull him out. That's why they put a rope around his ankle. That's how serious sin is before God. And that's how serious the sacrificial system was in the Old Testament. But all of that was a picture of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. That's why the writer of Hebrews says, now there is no longer a need for another sacrifice. Jesus, his sacrifice is final once and for all sin. So what does that mean? It means that your sin was forgiven at a great price. Christ died for you. He died so that he shed his blood and forgive you of your sin. He became the sacrifice as well as the Savior. Now notice third. All sins are forgiven except one. Now you might be thinking, well, my sin's probably that sin that's not forgiven. Or there may be a category of sins that are not forgiven. The Bible says there's one sin that's not forgiven. Matthew chapter 12, verse 31. Jesus says, because of this, I tell you, people will be forgiven every sin and blasphemy. But the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, that is Christ, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him either in this age or in the one to come. Now this is a very strange passage. And what does that mean? Well, it's known as the unpardonable sin, the sin that cannot be forgiven. Now what does that mean? Well, then, specifically, there were the scribes and Pharisees, religious leaders, who saw Jesus doing miracles or saying spiritual things with spiritual authority. And they were saying that what he was doing was attributed to Satan, that the Spirit of God was moving through Jesus, and they said, this is of Satan. They were blaspheming the Spirit, and that is the unpardonable sin. It cannot be forgiven. If you're attributing to Satan, what is of God? Today, what does that really mean? It means that the Spirit of Christ is moving in a man's heart, speaking to that heart, and drawing them unto God. And a person continues to reject that and deny that, to where one day they stand before God, and because they have blasphemed the Spirit, they have rejected the Spirit of Christ in them, that is the sin that cannot be forgiven. So every other sin that you've committed in your life, and you think my sin can't be forgiven, every sin, Jesus said, every sin can be forgiven. It's interesting that he says you can sin against Christ and that'll be forgiven. But if you sin against the Spirit of Christ, you cannot be forgiven. That means rejecting Christ as your Lord and Savior. So we want to be in a position of responding to the Spirit. So my question to you is the Spirit of God, is the Spirit of Christ drawing you to him? So don't reject that. Embrace that. Respond to that. I'll say more about that in just a moment. All right? Next, we are to share the message of forgiveness. If we've received that message, we are to share that message of forgiveness. Now let's go to Luke chapter 24, and let's read a passage there. Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 44. This is after Jesus has been raised from the dead. He's giving some final words. This is what Luke records. Then he told them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Now that's another series of sermons. All that was spoken about Jesus in the Old Testament. Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. He explains that to them. He also said to them, "This is what is written, the Messiah would suffer and rise from the dead the third day." And here it is, "Repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." All right, so here we have people who are trying to experience life. They're on this journey, and they're trying to find meaning and purpose in life. But the problem is that they face stumbling blocks in their life. There are things that they say. There are things that they do. They don't know why they say or do those things. They are feeling the effect of sin in the world, a fallen world. They can't explain why they're suffering in the world. They can't answer the question, if God is good, why is there suffering? They have sin in their own heart that has separated them from God. They're trying to figure this all out. And that's why we are to take, the scripture says, Jesus says, we're to take the message of forgiveness, the gospel, to those who need Christ. Now, that's why I want to take just a moment and explain some things that are going to happen here in our church where this applies. On July the 5th, we're going to begin remodeling here in the worship center. That means the following Sunday, July the 11th, we're going to need to meet off-site. We've rented out the arena building. We're going to have one service there at 10 a.m. We'll have childcare birth through 3 at a building right next to the arena building there. And we're all going to be together. Now, there are several advantages of doing this. First of all, it's going to allow us to have one service where we'll have everybody who's in the family at Linwood together. Now, there are people in another worship service that many of you don't know. So you know some of them. But you're going to be able to meet somebody that you may not know who's a member of our church. But it's going to be great to have the whole family together. You know, that's going to happen this week. Our daughter's getting married. The whole family's coming together. We can't wait for that to happen from our physical family. Well, we're going to have the spiritual family together, all right, at Linwood. We're all going to be together, and that's going to be a great thing that we experience. But the second thing is really far more important. I really pray that God is going to use this as a community event, an invite event, where we're able to take this message of forgiveness to those who need Christ. And so, you remember we talked about who's your one? We've been praying about those that we want to invite to come to know Christ. Maybe that begins by inviting them to church. Well, I want to encourage you between now and July the 11th to pray and invite somebody to come on that day at the arena building, and they are able to hear that message of Christ. Now, the reason why I'm excited about this is that of what happened back in the 90s when we were running about 450 on a Sunday morning, 3 worship services, and on Easter, we didn't want to add a 4th service. I did not want to do that. So we, 12 deacons and I, met in the very back. Those of you who were in that worship building, you remember we had a little nook back there, and we had our deacons meeting. And we said, what are we going to do? And I said, well, let's run out the arena building. And one guy said, well, what if they come to our church and there's nobody here? I said, we're going to get one of those signs with blinking lights and say, go to arena building. Just that's where they're going to go. So guess what happened? On that day, we made it a community event. 960 people came on that day. The next year, we had just under 1,300 come on Easter Sunday. And God gave our church a vision of what could happen. And I believe that God may want to use this. I'm not God, but he may want to use this as a catalyst for us to see God do something very special on that day as we reach out into our community. So it's going to benefit us as the family. We're going to have a place to worship. But let's really take this message of forgiveness out to our community. And so you begin to pray about those that you can invite. All right, the next point that I want to share, what the Bible teaches about forgiveness. How many times should you forgive a person? In Matthew 18, we find these words. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how many times could my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? I tell you, not as many as 7, Jesus said to him, but 70 times 7. You know, you got to love Peter. Peter's trying to find out, what do I do that's enough? I just want to do enough. Rather than, you know, what's the real spirit of what Christ is trying to teach in this? The rabbinical teaching in that day said that you were required to forgive a person 3 times. If they sinned against you 3 times, you forgive them. But after that, you cut them off. Peter says, hey, how about 7? Well, 7's the number of completion in the Bible. And Peter thinks, well, surely, man, 7 times is enough. At the 8th time, I'm done with that person. Now, what does Jesus say? 7 times 70. Is it the specific number? No. He's meaning indefinitely. You're always in a position of forgiving someone else for what they've done. Paul talked about this in Colossians 3. Accepting one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against you, against another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. So it answers this question. Paul answers it. To what extent am I to forgive somebody? To the extent that you've been forgiven. Has Jesus not forgiven you of every sin? Yes. So that means that I'm to forgive everyone else to that same extent. I forgive them of every sin they've committed against me. Well, how do you really do that? I'll get to the practical part of that in a moment. But the point is this, that we forgive to that extent, which leads to this next point. What does the Bible teach? If you do not forgive, you will not be forgiven. Now, this is the sobering teaching of the Scripture. Notice what Jesus said in Matthew 6 on the Sermon on the Mount. For if you forgive people their wrongdoing, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive people, your Father will not forgive your wrongdoing. You see, forgiveness reflects the character of Christ, and it may be the most important characteristic. You see, when people in the world see me forgive someone who's hurt me, that's radical. They feel justified in not forgiving somebody else because they don't understand the power of forgiveness. And they have not experienced the forgiveness of Christ. So when I'm able to forgive somebody, it sends a message to them that there's a greater forgiveness operating in me, and that's because I've been forgiven of my sin. And so we have the opportunity to reflect the character of Christ. The fact is this, if I'm not willing to forgive somebody of their sin, I will not be forgiven. It means I don't understand God's forgiveness. That's the point Jesus is making here. If I don't forgive, I don't understand it. I don't have it. So if I have the forgiveness of Christ, I will forgive. Notice next, those who are forgiven much, love much. I love this passage, Luke chapter 7. Let's go there for just a moment and read this beautiful passage here. Luke 7 verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees invited him to eat with him. He entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And a woman in the town who was a sinner found out that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house. She brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood behind him at his feet weeping and began to wash his feet with her tears. She wiped his feet with the hair of her head, kissing them and anointing them with the fragrant oil. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him. She's a sinner," meaning a prostitute. Jesus replied to him, "Simon," this is not Simon Peter, it's a very common name, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Teacher," he said, "say it." A creditor had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. Since they could not pay it back, he graciously forgave them both. "So which of them will love more?" Simon answered, "I suppose the one he forgave more." "You have judged correctly," he told him. Turning to the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she with her tears has washed my feet and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she hasn't stopped kissing my feet since I came in. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. That's why she loved much. But the one who is forgiven little loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Now, what do we find here? Well, Simon commits three social faux pas in allowing Christ into his home. He didn't greet him like he was supposed to. He didn't wash his feet. He didn't anoint him with oil. He didn't show any affection. But she did all three. The most important word in this passage of Scripture is the word weeping. Now, I want you to notice that she stood behind Jesus, the Bible says. She didn't stand in front of him and do this, or he would recognize her. She was so humbled and broken over her sin that she stood behind Jesus. But the idea of weeping here is not that she is a sinner standing before Jesus, but she's overwhelmed because of the forgiveness that has been extended to her, and she's showing her love and affection to Christ. She has loved much. Why? She's in tune with her own sin. She's in tune with God's forgiveness. Therefore, she doesn't judge people because of their sin. She doesn't point their finger at them, but she loves them and she forgives them because of that. She's willing to express that forgiveness that she's received. And that's the attitude that Christ wants from us. There are those who we need to love much because we have been forgiven much. Notice finally, we should forgive because people don't know what they are doing. What did Jesus say on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. If a person, particularly Christians, if they're really saved and they knew what they were doing, they wouldn't say what they've said. They wouldn't do what they've said. So the best position to be is the Lord Jesus. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. If they really knew that, they wouldn't be saying or doing these things. And sometimes that happens, doesn't it? We say and do things that we shouldn't say or do, but we do. And we know better. And God has forgiven us, and we should be able to forgive them as well. Now, what are the results when we forgive as the Bible teaches? Apply these lessons in our lives. Well, there are several, a few takeaways. First of all, your sin is forgiven, and you're right with God. You can then forgive yourself. You're right with you. And you can forgive others. You're right with others. You're free to worship God. You're free to live with yourself, and you're free to love others. There's no condemnation by God. There's no fear within, and you're not being controlled by others. Now, there's an important point here I want to make, and that is there's a difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. That we can all forgive, and we are all required to forgive, but sometimes that doesn't mean we can be reconciled. Sometimes boundaries have to be created that are healthy, and the events are such that that reconciliation may or may not happen. But we try to take a step toward reconciliation. Maybe that can be the goal, and we move toward that direction, and forgiveness is the door that opens. Now, let me ask you, what's the alternative? The alternative to this is bitterness. It's where I started earlier in the message. All of us have a choice. Are we going to be bitter from our experience, our brokenness, our pain, or are we going to experience the grace of forgiveness? And let me illustrate that, what the power of bitterness can do in a person's life. About 6 weeks ago, I had to have hand surgery, and I've waited for this message to talk. I knew it was coming. I preached on Paul's thorn in the flesh. I didn't want to do it then. I wanted to wait till today. About 6 weeks ago, I was out weed eating, and my hand lightly touched a thorn on a honey locust tree. Now, do y'all know, if you raise your hand, if you know what a honey locust tree is, all right? All right. Well, it grows thorns, and it's also called the devil's thorn, and I believe it. It is the devil's thorn, let me tell you. Now, it barely pricked right here between these two joints and these two fingers, and just a dot of blood, that was it. 3 or 4 days, no problem. But about the fourth day, it started getting red, and it started to get swelling, and it was restricting my hand. It became extremely painful over time. And to be honest, looking back, I probably should have given a little more attention sooner to it. But it really got out of hand, no pun intended. I mean, it really was a problem. And so I went to my primary, and he said, well, you need to see a hand specialist. So I went to Dr. Tobin, and he looked at it, and they had started me on medication. He said, let's stay on that, add this, and let's see what happens. But he made a really good point I didn't know, and that is that there's little blood supply to that joint. It's in the knuckle. And he said, so we may have to do more, but let's try that. So sure enough, it kept getting worse. And I went in, and he went in and cut on it. And, you know, it was really interesting that you know, you go to first of all, you go to somebody who has authority to do it and knows what they're doing. So I went in, and he cut into it, and immediately the poison, the toxin, see, the thorn has a toxin on it. There was no object in the hand. It was from the toxin that was on the thorn, and it got in that knuckle, and so the medicine couldn't get to it. And so he immediately, the poison was released. He cleansed it and sewed it up, and there was immediate help to it, but it took about 6 weeks for it to completely heal. It took time. And so today, it's like nothing ever happened. Now, I see a scar, but, you know, I have no pain to it. And it's taught me a great lesson. Now, when I look at this, it's not just what I learned physically, but it's what I've learned spiritually. You see, you got to get to the root of the pain. You've got to get to the source of it. And we try to, you know, use other things to mask the pain of our lives, the bitterness that's there. And that doesn't have the authority to solve your problem. Only Jesus is the healer who can heal you of your bitterness. And he's the only one that can get to the source of that broken. And when he gets there, when you let him get there, there is immediate release of that toxin that has festered in your soul. And then over time, you begin to experience more healing. It's not overnight, but there's more and more healing that comes as you give that bitterness to him. And one day, you'll see the scar in your heart that's there, but you'll be free from any pain that's associated with it. In fact, you'll thank God for the lessons that you've learned by allowing him to heal you of the bitterness that's in your heart. And so you have a choice today. Am I going to continue to live with the bitterness that's controlling me? And let me remind you, the bitterness is not toward that person or event. It's ultimately to God. What you're saying is, God, you have failed me. You have caused this bitterness. Now, in your right mind, you wouldn't want to say that, but that's what you've said by choosing bitterness. So why not this morning choose the grace of God's forgiveness? Will you bow your head and close your eyes? Father, I thank you that I've been able to experience the grace of your forgiveness for my sin. And that every single person here, those who are watching, are able to do so as well. Lord, I pray that they will realize their sin and their need for forgiveness and trust you as their Lord and Savior. Allow you to deal with the sin problem, the sin nature that is there. And only you can do that. Only you have the authority to do that. And I pray they'll come today and openly confess their faith in Christ. But Father, there might be others in the room who've allowed brokenness to produce bitterness in their heart. And God, I pray that they'll allow you, the great healer, to come into that place, that source of pain and suffering. And God, that you will release them of that bondage that they're in and to free them of that toxin. And Lord, that they'll experience the sweetness, the cleansing power that you have and make things right within themselves and perhaps with others. Lord, I pray that you'll help those who desire to unite with our church family. God, it's so exciting to see what you're doing here at Linwood, and pray that they'll come. And others who may need to pray here at the front, or those who want someone to pray for them, Lord, that they'll come today. In Jesus' name, amen.